Hi, I'm Eric Dauma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we also help you contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's great to be with you in studio.
And it's great to discuss our mutual salvation.
Amen.
And encourage our listeners in the gospel.
That's right.
And today that's what we're going to do. We're going to get more explicitly back into Galatians. We took a excursus into the King James only idea.
Right.
That came up because of verse 16, this faith of Christ. And I think we've settled that the best we can.
Yes.
And getting back to Galatians 2, 16 and 17, it says here, and I'm using the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says here, know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm in verse 16, and we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no human being will be justified. Verse 17, but if we ourselves are also found to be sinners, in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? May it never be, or absolutely not, they have here. Wow. Now, I want to go back to the context, and that'll help us understand the discussion again.
Right.
Remember earlier in Galatians 2, verse 11, Paul wrote, but when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, for he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined in his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile, not a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? So now what does that have to do, as it says in verse 17? Well, if that's the way it is, then Christ would be a minister of sin.
That's right, because it's Christ is the one who defined all foods to be lawful clean. To eat and clean.
And obeying Christ on this matter had gotten Peter in trouble earlier. If you read in Acts 11, it says here, because if you remember the household of Cornelius and the Joppa vision of the sheet coming down and whatever.
Yes.
In Acts 11, 1 through 3, we read, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had welcomed God's message also. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, those who stressed circumcision argued with him, saying, you visited uncircumcised men and ate with them.
Wow.
So now, Peter's argument was they received the gospel, they received the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's right. Yes, and earlier we had Jesus in Acts 10 declaring all foods to be clean. We have then Peter all of a sudden being hypocritical, not wanting to eat with these Gentiles. Paul calls them on the carpet. And so the logic of the text is, hey, if Jesus is the one who declared all these things to be clean, whether it's a Gentile or it's the food, well, then he, according to the logic of the Judaizers, would be the instigator of sin.
Yeah.
And that's
he'd
appalling.
Be the minister of sin.
That's appalling.
He's the reason it happened to start with was Christ.
Right.
And therefore, you have an absurdity that has to be rejected.
Right.
Now, we know Peter repented of this.
That's right.
There was a couple things that I derived out of this when I preached on it some months ago.
Yeah.
And I think are a logical part of the text that we can look at.
Right.
Now, one of the next verses in here in Galatians says, is probably a slogan that Paul quotes to show that they couldn't be this way.
Yeah.
In verse 15, it says here, from Galatians 2, just put this in context, we who are Jews by birth are not Gentile sinners.
Mm-hmm.
They're not as good as us. Even as Christians, by withdrawing from table fellowship, which would include the Lord's Supper.
Right.
Here's just the Gentiles on the outside.
That's right.
And they're not just Gentiles, they're Gentile Christians who have been received by the Lord Jesus Christ himself into the church.
Wow.
And put there by the Lord, according to Acts. Right. God added to the church. Okay. Including household of Cornelius, including the Samaritans in Acts 8, and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth, as it says in Acts 1.
Right.
Now, what do we get from that? If you take the Gentiles, say, you just stay away from us. We're not sinners like you. We're better Christians than you are.
Right.
We're going to just have our Lord's Supper over here and our table fellowship with Jewish Christians, and you're excluded.
That's right. It's
so that is a serious problem, and it shows a sinful attitude, thinking that me and my former sinfulness wasn't as bad as these other sinners.
Right, right.
And in the church, I bring in higher status, even though I really don't have higher status. I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
That's right. And the chutzpah of Jesus Christ cleansed Jew and Gentile who trust in him once and for all. The chutzpah to call those that Christ cleansed by his blood dirty and unfit and outside of table fellowship, that's really the height of arrogance and pride, isn't it?
Right. And this, as I read Acts, this issue leads to Acts 15, where they have the Jerusalem Council to declare this teaching to be false and that Gentiles are received in the fellowship.
That's right. But, you know, I remember, too, in your sermon that you gave, you mentioned Philippians, and I love the application that you had. You were talked about repenting from our perceived goodness, because that's really the arrogance that stems from this type of view.
Yeah, we need to repent of our goodness. That might be shocking, but in a sense, that's what Jesus told the lawyer, often called the rich young ruler, in the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Yeah, he thought there was nothing wrong
with him. He had goodness, so he had to repent of that. And he was shown that he did, and he walked away sad.
That's right.
Well, here's what I did with this in the sermon. I quoted this, Philippians 3, 7, and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, now what was he talking about? His previous life, where he said concerning righteousness that's in the law, blameless.
Yes.
As they understood it in Pharisaical Judaism, but it wasn't really blameless, but in the eyes of his contemporary fellow Pharisees, he was blameless.
He was a Pharisee of Pharisees.
Okay, and that's what was gained, his goodness. Paul says in Philippians 3, 7, and 8, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And as I said in my sermon, which is accurate, rubbish in the New American Standard is a euphemism. I'll leave it at that.
All right. That's right.
Now, that's very important. So here he is repenting of what he considered previously his goodness. And we may think, okay, I can see what wicked things are from the Scripture, and I don't do these things, but these other people do, and they're so bad.
Right.
And even converted, you know, some people might start thinking, do we want this kind of person in a church, even if they've repented?
Yeah.
That's wrong.
That is wrong.
Because if we don't receive the repentant sinner, what makes us think God received us on some other basis?
That's right.
How are we received into the Lord's family?
Yes. Now we're all of a sudden, we're the gatekeeper to Christ's church and not Christ himself.
We make categories in the church where we divide Christians from one another, and that's not correct.
Yeah.
And we've talked about this a lot. That's what pietism does. There's these higher order Christians that are better. And anytime we break up, particularly in a local fellowship, the ones that can have table fellowship and the ones that can't.
That's a problem.
You can't do that.
That's right.
And unless you got evidence they're not converted at all, in which case they're not really part of the church.
You and I, Bob, have seen the misapplication of the Lord's Supper in that regard for many years. And one of the things that perhaps a listener has come across is this guarding of the table, in which when you go to church, you're going to partake in the Lord's Supper, you're basically told by the pastor or whomever is leading it that if you've sinned in the last week or that you have to examine yourself somehow, that if there's some sort of sin in your life, that you can't partake of the Lord's Supper. And that is part of this pietistic bent, that some people are going to be good enough for the Lord's Supper and they're superior Christians because they have managed obedience, whereas other Christians, because of their disobedience, are going to be excluded.
Yeah, and who's the witness to which they've been perfectly obedient?
Exactly.
Their own self.
Their own self.
I'm fine. I don't have a problem. But that's not what that means. We're going to get into that
in this
radio broadcast.
Yes.
Gordon Fee's commentary on 1 Corinthians 11 is outstanding.
Yeah, and that needs to be stated.
And the issue that Paul's talking about here in Galatians 2 is the issue, and it's the very same one you find in 1 Corinthians 11. It's not two issues, it's one issue.
It's the same deal.
It's the unity of the body at the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
And the examination, well, Peter needed to examine himself. Paul rebuked him in front of everybody to do so.
Right.
Said, why would I not fellowship around the breaking of bread with Gentile Christians when I did it before and I defended the practice?
Yeah.
It was a lapse.
That's right.
And what we're to examine, and we'll look at that in 1 Corinthians 11, is how we understand the body of Christ as a company of redeemed sinners to whom the Lord Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, that as this company of redeemed sinners, none of whom's worthy.
Yeah.
You said something about that Sunday as we received the Lord's Supper. Can you give a synopsis of what you would say to the congregation?
Yeah, you know, oftentimes, again, when you have the Lord's Supper, you'll often hear people say, now it's the time to examine yourself so that you don't partake of the cup of the Lord and the body of the Lord in an unworthy manner. But what's interesting is when you look in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, the judging of the body and taking the body and the blood of the Lord in a worthy manner has nothing to do with looking at herself and saying, you know what, I'm now good enough, because the point of being a Christian
is declaring ourselves worthy.
Right. We never were good enough, and that's the point
and
of the Lord's
Supper. Plus, we might be just self-deceived and we're...
Exactly.
We got some sin we can't figure out, so then now we're going to be damned because we had the Lord's Supper?
Amen. It's exactly right. So the point of the Lord's Supper is it's a pictorial representation of the gospel. And we have to remember when we come to the table, remembering what Christ did for us, well, of course the point is that we're sinners and we have fallen short of his goodness, his greatness, his holiness, his righteousness. And so the being partakers of the supper is a remembering that Christ died for us as sinners. And so what we're, and we'll get into this when we read the text, when you and I rightly judge the body, we realize that every single member that of the body of Christ that is trusted upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they are part of the body of Christ. And a good illustration of that is, remember in Acts chapter 9, you have Saul, he's persecuting the church, but on the way to Damascus, he sees Christ's resurrection in his resurrected body, and Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so the point...
Persecuting the Lord himself by persecuting Christians.
That's right.
And
so it was his body.
Acts 20, I was just looking this one up for you Sunday, probably my sermon.
Yeah.
Paul tells the elders that the church is bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. He purchased us with his blood.
Yeah.
And how can we look at some whom he purchased with his blood as not even worthy to have table fellowship with us? And what Paul reminds the Corinthians of in 1 Corinthians 11 is this is the Lord's Supper.
That's right.
It's not your supper to decide, well, I'll invite this one, not that one.
Right. That's what was going on.
Yeah, literally. Yeah. And so, in order to get a good start at understanding table fellowship, that's where it starts, with table fellowship.
That's right.
And I'm not even going to comment on how we do this now compared to whether it was a big love feast or whatever.
Right, right.
Because the concept's the same.
Yeah.
This was ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
All right. So let's just, in our minds, suspend for the moment all the church history and denominational ideas and concepts about metaphysical change in the elements and all this.
Right.
None of that was on the table for discussion, so to speak, in Galatians or Acts or 1 Corinthians, because it wasn't even a concept.
Right.
And it's not found in 1 Corinthians 11. There's no change in status of element from actual bread to actual body or whatever.
Exactly.
I don't believe that. And if I step on your toes, that doesn't bother me one bit because you're wrong.
Right. Okay. That's right.
You want to believe church history in somebody's tradition, that's fine. And exclude people from the table because they don't have the same metaphysical change in their mind. I think that's foolishness.
It is.
And I'm sorry that my dear, honored person, Luther, who teaches me so much,
right,
was wrong.
Yeah, consubstantiation.
Yeah, Zwingli was right. But
Let's
just forget that and go back even further. Let's go back and just understand people gathering, breaking bread, because the Lord ordained it in the Gospels.
That's right.
Okay, so that being the case, what was the issue? Well, Peter was told to have table fellowship with converted Gentiles by the Lord himself, sent him to the household of Cornelius, and was hauled on the carpet for it. Later, he equivocated and ended up withdrawing from the Gentiles, even though they were repentant sinners, were part of the church. They were purchased with the blood of Jesus. Now, here's our local fellowship. Somebody is converted by the blood of Jesus. They're part of it. They're invited by the Lord Jesus to his supper. And some church prelate or pastor or elders guards the table. No, you're not coming here. Why not? Well, you didn't agree to this or that, or you're not part of our little understanding of what these elements are. As if that's what Paul's talking about. Let's just suspend all of that.
Right.
As we suspend it, let's just think about eating the Lord's Supper in a very simple, faithful, and honest way, thanking the Lord for receiving a sinner and cleansing us and making us one body in Christ. What's wrong with that?
Yeah, that's what it's about.
And you were talking about it Sunday.
Yeah,
and I used to say as well, some years ago, if you know you're unworthy, that's good.
That's right. That's
You're not doing what Paul rebukes in 1 Corinthians 11. You're realizing you are unworthy.
That's right.
And who can declare themselves sinless or having repent of all things?
That's exactly right. You know, Bob, that gets into the warning that Paul does give. And we'll read the section here in a moment in 1 Corinthians 11 where he institutes the supper. But I'm actually going to begin by just reading what he says about the warning that he gives in Scripture. He says, whoever therefore eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. He says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. What a lot of people do is they don't read any further. And we've had this issue at the other church that we came out of. We had some elders that wanted us to make a statement from the pulpit saying, if you've had sin in the past week, you cannot partake of the supper. You have to examine yourself first. Otherwise, you're going to be drinking judgment upon yourself. Now, let's read the rest of the context, though. In 1 Corinthians 11, 29, it goes on to say, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, let's stop there. The question is, well, what does it mean to discern the body? Well, first of all, we know from the context, beginning all the way back in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, that the body that Paul's referring to there is not the body of the Lord, as if we're dealing with some transubstantiation or consubstantiation doctrine, but it's talking about members of fellowship, that is, believers in Jesus Christ. We know that because it says, this is 1 Corinthians 10, 17, because there is one bread, Paul writes, he says, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And he says, we also partake, therefore, of one altar. So the point being there, then, is that the body that he's referring to here, and it'll become very evident, isn't the body of Christ, that is his physical body, his resurrected body, but it has to do with individual believers that are now part of table fellowship. So that's what he goes on to say then. He says, but if we judged ourselves, this is verse 31, ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. He says, so then, this is verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Now, the judgment he's referring to there is you had some wealthy Christians who were excluding other Christians based on their economic status.
Yeah.
That's and what he's angry
even
about.
Even maybe where they were, as I read Gordon Fee's commentary in 1 Corinthians, yeah. which I highly recommend this section
right.
of, there may have been the architecture of the bigger houses that the wealthy had, where they had an atrium where you could feed your friends.
Yeah.
And other ones that weren't as important were put out in the outer court.
Wow. So no longer then is it the...
One body.
One body, yes. Some are excluded. So the issue then clearly in context is you had some Christians excluding others because they were better. That's something that you've been resisting for years, Bob. And you've said often, and this is what I learned from you, is to say, look, when we have a warning that goes before partaking in the Lord's Supper, mm-hmm. the warning is about wrongly thinking that we're better than some other Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But the warning is not, I have to examine myself to see if I'm worthy yeah. of something that I was never worthy of to begin with.
Yeah, exactly. So that misinterpretation, the misapplication has caused, and I even heard this from some of my teachers in Bible college
yeah.
in the early 70s, how many troubled saints have sat and not gone for communion and feel bad and despair of their salvation
yes.
because they can't seem to get sinless enough to not have a troubled conscience.
That's right. Yeah, exactly.
But it's not a sin to have a troubled conscience. Many people do.
That's right.
And they're tender-hearted, but that's not the point. The point is the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
It's for sinners. Now, in the Matthew account of the Lord's Supper, it says in verse 3 and verse 26 of chapter 26, and I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that.
Yes.
One body, the believers. Now, somebody might say, well, there's a danger. What if somebody's not really a Christian? Well, Judas ran away.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
The only reason to exclude somebody is that we know they're an apostate or they should be under church discipline.
Right, that's right.
But if they're confessing Christ,
yeah.
and we don't know that there may be a Judas or whatever, but that's the Lord's...
The Lord will handle
yeah,
them.
Once it's clear, yeah, Judas yeah. ran away.
Right.
According to John, but...
That's right.
We aren't to sit there and guard a table and look out over there. Well, you're worthy, you're not, you're worthy, you're not.
That's right.
Or you signed some covenant that we created and you didn't. Well, no, man can't obligate God to a covenant.
Yeah.
The covenant is the new covenant in his blood. Let me read on. I was in verse 27, all of you. Verse 28, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins.
Mm.
But I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you. This, again, is a little different translation. It's Holman Christian Standard.
I like it.
But notice there's the forgiveness of sins.
Yes, amen.
That's okay, so if you're a troubled sinner, saved by grace, and contemplating why you can't live up to everything you should live up to, as Paul did in Romans 7.
Right.
And this is for the forgiveness of sins. Now, he said, do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah.
I said, now do this as a command from Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So imagine the difficulty. So you're a Christian. You confess and believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You worship together with Christians who, all of whom are filled with the Spirit. Because that's the blessing of Abraham is that we receive the Spirit. That's in Galatians. We'll get into that in Galatians 3.
Right.
Going to preach on it this Sunday, actually. And so this one body, and we all have the same status, sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
And that's what the Lord Jesus said. This is the forgiveness of sins. Now, he said, do this in remembrance of me. That's a command.
Yes.
So the Christian that reads this, do this, it's a command, imperative.
Yeah.
And the church elders and pastors say, no, you can't. We don't think you're really repentant enough.
Right.
Or you have some lesser status, or you're a Gentile Christian like Peter was
right,
saying.
Right, that was the issue there.
Yeah, they were breaking up the body. Or you don't have money like we do, as they were, what was going on in 1 Corinthians 11,
yeah,
that Paul rebukes. Who are we to do that? Who's the pastor to do that? Who
That's
are the
right.
elders to do that?
That's right.
Okay, you're saying, no, you can't partake. And so we're telling you to disobey Jesus.
Yes, that's right. Amen. Well, that's a
wow.
great application. It's very
wow.
powerful. You know, Bob, and that's what you and I have talked often about, is the fact that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what we mean by that is, just as you were saved through the gospel, it says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ,
mm-hmm.
as you and I persevere, that is, all Christians persevere and are sanctified, God uses means as well. And we see, for instance, the Word of God is one of them, but it's also the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is the pictorial representation of the gospel. And that was really fun this week. You preached, and you gave us the gospel. And if there was anybody in there that trusted upon it for the first time, they were converted.
Mm-hmm.
The other saints in there, they listened to the gospel that you presented, and they persevered. In other words, God used it to help them persevere. Then what we did is we had the Lord's Supper, and that was a pictorial representation of what you taught them. That is, the body of Christ was broken for them, that his shed blood earned them status now in the new covenant, and that we remember the fact that he's coming again. He says, as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So also remembering that he's coming again. So what's interesting is what you were mentioning, Bob, when you have elders or pastors that are guarding, quote-unquote, the table and saying that some people can't come.
Even though they know them to be Christians.
Yes, they're stealing the means of grace by which God enables them to persevere.
It's wicked.
It is wicked.
But Peter and Barnabas were doing that.
Wow. Wow.
That's why I'm trying to talk about Galatians here in light of that.
Yes.
Because table fellowship was the Lord's Supper for them.
Amen. That's right.
Okay. So whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So this is in faith.
Yes.
We believe that Jesus died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God.
Yeah.
We believe he's coming again as he promised. And we do this in remembrance. Why do we need to remember? Do you know that term shows up a lot?
Yeah.
Do this in remembrance of me. When you drink it in remembrance of me. And the reason we need to remember is that we forget. I was just reading some commentaries. I particularly love the Galatians commentary by Thomas Schreiner.
Yeah.
I feel like I'm wearing out my citations of it, but they're just endless.
Yeah.
And he talks about how we need to hear the gospel every day.
Right.
And we need to think about it every day, because the accuser of the brethren that we read about in Revelation accuses us day
yeah,
and night.
That's right.
He doesn't quit.
That's right, exactly.
Okay. And we are racked with guilt and failure, if we're honest at all.
Yeah.
And we need to hear the gospel. And the Lord's Supper is the gospel, the visible gospel. Even Luther said that, though I disagree with him on sacraments.
Sure.
He said baptism, Lord's Supper are a visible gospel.
Yes.
And a reminder of what God did for us.
That's right.
And we're either going to think about what God did for us, which is what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do. We're not to sit and meditate on self. Yes, we examine ourselves in regards to how we treat the others in the
yes,
body.
Yes.
That's what we're examining. How have I treated my fellow brothers, sisters in Christ? And I can think of thoughts, at least, that I have that I shouldn't have, and any kind of thoughts that I'm more important than anybody else is what we need to lay aside.
Right.
And think about the unity of the body, because we're purchased by the blood of Jesus. This is in Acts. It's in the Gospels. It's in 1 Corinthians. The
yes.
essence of it. And to say, no, you sit around and think about your own sin until you get guilty enough, you don't even come.
Isn't that shocking?
It's bad.
It is bad. It's really bad.
And it's not the point.
That's right.
And as we said even last week, we were talking about some of the passages people take out of context and the harm to body.
Yeah.
You can't do that.
That's right.
What God means is what God says according to the author's intent. And Paul did not intend anything more than he makes obvious. This
right.
is the Lord's Supper. These are the Lord's people. They were purchased by the blood of Jesus. And we need
yes.
to think about how we treat them.
Amen.
And if you're an elder or a pastor or a so-called bishop or prelate or church authority, you have to think even more seriously mm-hmm. about how you treat these dear saints. They're beloved of the Lord.
Yes.
And to exclude them from the table, I just can't imagine it, frankly. It would be like a dagger to my heart to think, I'm going to tell somebody I know that loves Jesus Christ, no, you can't come. There's something we don't like about
that. That's shocking. Yes.
It
that's,
is.
You know, Bob, what's interesting is the last sermon that I gave at another church that we came out of, I had quoted a passage in Isaiah 17:10. That was the text I was preaching out of. And in that text it says, "For you have forgotten the God of your salvation." And that is a text where the Lord is saying, look, you forgot me. You forgot what I have done for you. You forgot my attributes. You forgot my power. And what's interesting is when you and I are talking about forgetfulness and the reason why we have to remember Christ, let me just let the listener know, Bob, I know you know this, and you've taught on this numerous times. The idea of forgetfulness isn't just that we forgot a fact, but it is like, for instance, let me give you an example. In Deuteronomy 6:4, the famous Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." When that's stated, the hearing isn't just hearing with your ears and you actually hear these words go through your eardrums, but it's hearing in a saving way.
Yeah.
And the same thing applies to forgetfulness. It's not just forgetting a fact. I forgot what the Pythagorean theorem was or some formula. It's forgetting the fact that the Lord has done exactly what he stated he would, his promises, that he's fulfilled them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's living in such a way that we are no longer really believing those promises. We don't think that they're going to occur. And so we start trusting in other things. And so
yeah.
that's why we're called to remember.
The significance
the
has
significance.
To be holy and it has to weigh heavily on us.
Yes.
Kabod.
Yes, there
weighty.
You go. The weightiness. Yes.
One more thing as we're running out of time
here. Oh, yeah, yeah.
I want to apply this to a passage that's often misused as an evangelistic passage.
Yeah.
In Revelation 3:20 to the Laodicean church,
yeah.
which is a message to the church,
yeah.
Jesus says this, "Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and have dinner with him and he with me." There's an irony here that's just as biting as the hot, cold, lukewarm section in
sure,
there that we know
yeah.
about. Jesus is excluded from table fellowship in the church.
Not good.
He has to ask himself, can I have table fellowship with this Laodicean church?
By the way, as I laugh, I almost feel like I have to apologize. I don't mean to lie. It's just, it's so absurd, isn't it, that now they're excluding Jesus from table
fellowship.
Yeah, they're
having their love feast, but if Jesus isn't there, he has to ask if he can come in.
Right, so what you're pointing out is this isn't an invitation where the Lord is sitting there, poor Jesus is on the outside of our heart, and he's knocking so that if we open our heart.
Talk about the heart, talk about table fellowship in the church.
And well said.
Jesus had promised if we're gathered in his name,
yeah.
presumably around table fellowship and the word of God, Acts 2:42,
yeah.
there he is.
Right.
But in the case of the Laodicean, he's knocking, he's on the outside.
That's not good.
That's bad.
That's very bad, yeah.
yeah.
Well, Bob, thanks so much for discussing these things. And again, we just want to affirm to our listener that the Lord's Supper and table fellowship is about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I think you said it very well, Bob, when he said, this idea of the Lord's Supper is about us remembering and thinking about what Christ has done, not us thinking about how we have failed or what we have done.
Yeah, we might have pride. Well, I'm going to do great things for God. We might be like Haman instead of Mordecai.
Right.
Or we might be beating ourselves up in false guilt, thinking, well, I'm not good enough. I can't. We're not believing that the blood of Jesus washes away our sins.
Mm.
And he does.
He does. Amen.
And he shed his blood once for all, and we can come and have fellowship. I don't know if it'll ever happen, but church history is so obscured the Lord's Supper that it's hard to find the truth to it. So we've tried to be rather simple and just look at the scriptures. Yeah. Not that we've fixed everything that church history ever came up with, but let's just at least get back to the basic idea of table fellowship.
Amen. Yeah, well, Bob, this is a delight to speak on these things with you. And I know we're out of time again for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we want to remind everyone that they can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. And again, Bob, it was a pleasure discussing these passages with you and studying through the book of Galatians once again. And we want to advise everyone again and admonish to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.